1 Corinthians chapter number 6. We continue to work our way through this book and the Apostle Paul dealing with issues within the local church. And this is such a helpful letter that's been written to that church, but I dare say, let me go on a little step further, written to us, because it helps us as they went through the things they went through, dealt with the issues that they dealt with. We do too. We're not beyond or above anything or that they dealt with or beyond that. Certainly, we find some instruction in these matters. The last time we were gathered here, we began talking about and talking. We spent some time on the first part of 1 Corinthians 6, dealing with a brother, taking another brother to court, and then we'll continue on that thought. And so with that thought in mind, Paul begins to lay out a little further mindset, setting forth a mindset of who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ. And he begins to lay a clear distinction, distinctively different of what a Christian should be. And he says to these people, God has saved you and you are to be a different sort of folks. And that ought to bear out in your lives. It ought to bear out in the way you're living. And that's what he's dealing with. He continues that thought. And so read with me verses 9 down through 11. We'll try to get down to verse 20 tonight, but I'll probably just make reference to some of those. But I wanted to spend our time really in these verses 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I want to entitle our time together tonight, Some Things Everybody Ought to Know. Some Things Everybody Ought to Know. Paul, in this passage in 1 Corinthians 6, he uses the words, or he uses the phrase, take note of it. He did in verse number 9, know ye not. Know ye not. If we go back to verse 2, he says, do you not know? So in really the same thought is there, do you not know? Kind of a rhetorical question, I believe, from Paul. But he says it again in verse 9. He says it again in verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are a member of Christ? He says it again in verse 16. He says, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. He says it again in verse number 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? He mentions this phrase, know ye not, five times. Have you ever made the statement, I wish I had known? I wish I had known. Maybe it wasn't too long ago you said that. I wish I had known. Possibly you found out something about a product that you purchased, and if after getting it home, you said, boy, I wish I'd have known, I wouldn't have bought that one. Or I wish I'd have known it had been on sale over there. I'd have went over there and got it. We've all done that. I wish I had known. Possibly if I had known an easier way to, you fill in the blank, skin a cat. Fill in the blank. If I'd have known an easier way to do whatever I needed to do, then I would have done it the easier way. Now, after having done it, I wish I'd known the easier way. We've all probably been there. Possibly if I had known, again, that there had been a discount on something, I'd have saved the money. Typically, the if I had known scenarios that most of us face are minimal. Really, they're minimal in the scheme of things. If I had known, I could have saved some money maybe. If I had known, I could have saved some time. I could have saved some hard work and on it goes. So most of the times in those scenarios, they are minimal. If I had known, I wish I had known. But let's say that the if I had known scenario would have cost us dearly. It cost us so much something, so much so that we could not recoup it. We could not regain it. If I had known, I wouldn't have done that. And it would have been such a great of a consequence that we couldn't go back and redo or undo anything. If we come to the place in life and we look back with a better understanding, and we all do that, as we get older, we come to a place of understanding things. And we might say to ourselves, if I had known what I know now, I would have done some things differently. And probably all of us as adults could say that. If I had known what I know now, I would have done some things differently. I would have taken another path. I would have gone another direction. I would have acted differently because now I see it completely. Time has a way of causing us to look back and realize some things and understand some things. Just the words, if I had known, suggests a change would have been made at some point in the past, and that change that would have been made would brought about some different results, or a different destination. Maybe we took a job, and after taking that job, we might say, I wish I had known, I may have taken the other job, or whatever the case may be. But if the consequences happen to be eternal, it gets a little bigger, doesn't it? It begins to become huge. How significant would it be if I had known situation that had to do with eternity? If the I had known outcome would have made the difference between heaven or hell. Think about that. If the I had known scenario would have made the difference between heaven or hell, between everlasting joy and everlasting punishment, between an eternal lake of fire and an eternal home in heaven. Gets a little big then, doesn't it? Gets quite large. You know, my theory is that there are maybe millions of people in hell tonight simply with this thought. I wish I had known. I wish I had known. If I had known, I would have taken another direction. I would have made some changes. I would have done some things differently. Had I known these kinds of things, had I known, I would have made changes long ago. But this place in hell is real. And it's beyond words to express its torments. It's suffering and it's pain. It's beyond words to express the fact that it is eternal, no escape, no lessening of time, no lessening of torment. I believe people are in hell tonight saying, I wish I had known. Had I known, I would have done some things differently. Now, there are many reasons for people not to know. There are many reasons for people to make that statement, if I had known. Maybe they didn't know because no one had ever told them. There are people all around the world that have never heard of the gospel presentation one time. Had they known? And here we have missionaries trying to get to the mission field, and we're asking God to work in the hearts of our teenagers at camp, and may it be that God would touch their hearts and they would surrender their lives to serve the Lord in some capacity, getting the gospel locally, globally, everywhere they possibly can. Maybe some people are there because they had never heard. I'll never forget the Caleb Cavanis, who was with us in our missions conference, going to the Republic of Congo. And after he told the story of being in that hospital, and this fella in the Congo, he had lost his child, and he He was sitting out on the steps of that hospital, that makeshift kind of hospital, just weeping. And Caleb didn't know how to speak the language. And he goes out and he starts talking to him in English and saying a few words that he knew. And he just begins to say, Jesus loves you and Jesus cares for you. And he began to use in English, Jesus cares and he knows and he sees. And the guy turns around and he says in his own language, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Didn't know. So maybe there are people there just simply like that man. Nobody has ever told them. There are millions of people worldwide who've never heard the gospel. Maybe they don't know because they don't have a Bible in their own language. I think about people around the world that don't have a Bible. I'm thankful for my Bible. Can you imagine living life without your Bible? And I've heard the stories of folks being in other places. I know Brother Ray hearing him tell the stories of giving the Bibles out and having one Bible left to give out. And Brother Jones over in India and having just a Bible or two to give out. And the last one's given and someone comes up and says, can I have one? And there's no more to give. Wow. It's just overwhelming to me. Maybe they didn't know because they never have seen a Bible. They never held a Bible. There's no Bible in their written language. Maybe they didn't know. Maybe people don't know because it's not because they never heard, but rather they've heard it time and time again, but they've rejected it. They just simply said, I don't believe it. They just simply said, I don't believe what the Bible says. I don't believe what the preacher preaches. I don't believe that. Yeah, I hear it, but I don't believe it. That will never happen to me kind of mindset. I believe there are a whole lot more maybe people in hell that are just like that. That are there saying, I wish I had known. Now, what did they wish they had known? They wish they had known that it was real. That what the Bible says is true. And there is a place called hell. There is a lake of fire. There is a real devil. There is the thing called the wages of sin is death. It's real. But yet they rejected it. And again said, that won't happen to me. Maybe they heard it and said, I don't need it. I don't need that. Yeah, I hear the preacher preaching, but hey, that's not for me. That's for the guy next door. That's the guy that's on the front page of the newspaper. He needs that kind of thing. As a matter of fact, I'm an American and I'm a Christian in America. I've always been a Christian. I don't need that. It's not for me. I'm a pretty good guy. I'm not immoral. I don't do all the things that criminals do. I'm a pretty good person. I'm a good person. I go to church. I'm religious. My family's even Baptist. I go to an independent, fundamental, Bible-preaching Baptist church. And I even go to Sunday school there. I don't need that. That's for those other people. Maybe they heard it, but they never took it seriously. Never took it seriously. Maybe they said a prayer when they were a kid, said a prayer at some point in time in their life, but their life never changed. They never had a change of life. It seems to me, in the South particularly, I grew up in this, and I dare say it's here in Tennessee. I know it was thick in Virginia, and I believe it's all over particularly the South. Maybe it's all over the world, or at least in the United States. You've heard the phrase, you got to get them lost before you get them saved. What are I going to be saved from? There's a mindset in the South, particularly, I call it a good old boy mindset. So we're just good old boys, just having a good time. Nothing wrong with this or that. So there's two kinds of Christians, it seems to me. There's the kind that many would look at and say, that's the fanatical crowd. They're the sold out bunch, kind of fanatical. They even go to church on Wednesday nights. They go to church on Sunday school. They go to church on Sunday morning. They go to church on Sunday night. They carry their Bibles. They dress up like they want to go to church and like they should go to church. Well, they're a little fanatical. They're living in obedience to the Bible. Again, they go every time the doors open. They believe in Bible standards, the kind that talk about the Lord. in every circumstance. It seems like everywhere they go, in every conversation, it seems like the Lord just somehow just comes into the conversation. That kind of Christian. And then there's the other kind of Christian in the South. I use the term Christian loosely. The good old boy crowd. That, by the way, the Bible does not sanction this particular kind, but the world sanctions this particular kind. And so do many churches sanction this particular kind. This kind, those who said, who've said a prayer at some point. At some point in their life, they've said a prayer. Maybe they were even baptized. Maybe they're even a church member. Their name's somewhere on a Sunday school class roll, on a church membership roll. But they are more friendly with the things of the world than they are with the things of church. They find themselves being more comfortable out there than they do in here. They find themselves more comfortable around non-Christians than they do Christians. I remember being in that position. I remember a fella that used to moved up the street from us in Roanoke, and he was living for the Lord, and he would come to our house, and I would literally run from him because I didn't want to be around him. But yet, I grew up a preacher's kid. And he would come to knock on my front door, and I'd tell my wife, "Please tell Bob I'm not here." And I would go out the back door. I didn't want to be around him. And I'm fearful there's a lot of folks just like, they're just more comfortable out there than they are here. Uncomfortable, really, if you talk too much about Jesus. If you're around a group of people and that person is there and Jesus comes up, it just makes them feel a little uncomfortable. You know, change the subject. Let's talk about hunting or fishing or whatever the case may be. Politics or what, it's maybe worse. Whatever the case may be. The person that can go months on end and never darken the door of a Bible preaching church, can watch a 2-hour film, a 2-hour movie filled with cursing and nudity and not be troubled at all, but come in and hear an hour long church service and get really troubled because they got something better to do than to sit an hour in church. Got something better to do. Got my mind on something more important to do. The kind of Christian that never picks up a Bible, that never thanks the Lord, never's thankful for anything except maybe that wreck that they had last night. They didn't die in that crash. But just never seem to be thankful for those kinds of things. There may be more in hell tonight in that category right there, that good old boy category. More in hell tonight than any other. I wish I had known that death would come so quickly. I wish I had known that life would have been so short. I wish I had known better and listened to what the Bible had to say. I wish I had listened to my parents. I wish I had listened to my Sunday school teacher. I wish I had listened that Sunday when the preacher preached and the Holy Spirit was working in my heart and life. I wish I'd listened. I wish I'd known. If I had known. No, if I had known what? What if I had known? Now look at verse 9. What is it that they should have known? Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? I wish I had known that the unrighteous would not inherit the kingdom of God. That person cannot get to heaven. Paul adds this thought and he says in that verse, be not deceived. My fear is that so many people are deceived. Be not deceived. These Corinthians were taking one another to court. They were doing wrong one to another. They were defrauding one another. They were demanding their own selfishness and their own rights over others. Look at verses 12 and 13. All things are lawful unto me, Paul says, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. These people were living in a position where they were being overpowered by sin. He says, meats are for the belly and belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. They were living immoral lifestyles, in other words. Living immoral lifestyles, using grace as a liberty in Christ to live in lasciviousness. Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid, Paul says in the book of Romans. But there are folks that say, well, you know what? I can indulge myself in a little bit of sin. I can indulge myself in a little bit of good old Southern boy Christianity and still be just good. I don't have to be that fanatical type. I don't have to be that one that's all in. I can kind of have one foot in and one foot out, and I'll just simply be okay. Living in fornication, he goes on to talk about one with another. He says in verse 13, meats for the belly and bellies for the meat. Now, what's he talking about here? Evidently, there was a mindset that says, look, it is biologically natural to eat food, and it feeds the hunger of the belly. You ever sit beside somebody and that starts going on? Maybe it's you. You eat the food and it satisfies the hunger of the belly. So in that mindset, so in that kind of logic, the following out of that is that living in immorality feeds the desires of the flesh. So biologically, there's no difference in eating meat that feeds the flesh that way and fulfills the hunger than there is to live immorally and fulfill the flesh in that way. So that's what they're doing. There's no difference here. No big deal. The motto of the day, and it seems like really the motto of our day, is it's my body, it's my life, I'll do whatever I want to with it. You can't tell me what I can do and what I can't do. And God comes back and responds to that kind of thinking. He says, oh, yes, I can. God says, oh, yes, I can. I can tell you what to do, and I have told you what to do. To the unbeliever, he says it this way. The wages of sin is death. You must be born again. Whosoever's name is not written in the Lamb's book of life shall be cast into a lake of fire and brimstone. That's how he says it to the unbeliever. They say, nobody can tell me how to live my life. God can. And God does. He tells us, and he's clear about these things. There are many in hell tonight, and maybe even some that may be in our churches. Maybe someone even here in this church tonight who will not listen and not heed what the Bible says. And they, one day they'll say, I wish I'd known. God does tell us what to do. God can tell us what to do. I wish I'd listened. I wish I'd let God be in control of my life. He says that to the unbeliever. But now what to the believer does he say? To the believer, God says in verses 15 through 20. Look at the Bible. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. Sounds like familiar language. The book of Romans does it not. What? Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. He says, look, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. There's something that, with regards to these particular types of sin, that is detrimental. It is hurtful to our own bodies. Psychologically, physically. And he says again in verse number 19, what? I mean, you can almost hear him say it. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. To say to God, you can't tell me, nobody can tell me what to do with my life or my body or anything. God comes back and he says, yes, I can. Because you're bought with a price. You don't own yourself. You're bought with a price, he says. Those believers will stand before God one day at the judgment seat of Christ and say, I wish I had known to listen way back then. I wish I had listened when I had the opportunity to do so. I wish that I had heard, and when I heard it, I had surrendered my life. I had consecrated my life. I had given my life to serve the Lord. Paul says five times, know ye not. Now, he's not informing them of something they didn't know. He's reminding them of what they already know. He's taught them this. He's taught them this. He's reminding them of the truth that they already have. Paul makes a clear distinction between living righteous and living unrighteous. That's the clear distinction. And I think that's what's lost in 2020 American Christianity. The distinction between righteousness and unrighteousness. And so much of the time we have the mindset that I can be in this crowd, the unrighteous crowd, and somehow get to heaven. Somehow be okay that when death comes or Jesus comes again, I'm just going to be ushered in to the heavenly beyond with God and be there in eternal bliss forever. Paul says, be not deceived. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He makes a clear distinction. Paul says, don't expect the unrighteous to be in heaven. Think about it. Don't expect the unrighteous to be in heaven. A lifestyle of fleshly living is incompatible with the lifestyle of a man who or a woman who is actually going to heaven. They don't come together. They don't mix together. Incompatible together. Unrighteousness in verse number 9 literally has the connotation, and really what he's saying is the unsaved. Know ye not that the unrighteous or the unsaved shall not inherit the kingdom of God? So it is literally what he's saying here. Paul gives a list out of these verses that we read tonight. Paul gives a list of 8 areas of unrighteousness which shall not inherit the kingdom of God. A list of at least 8. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. We can go to the book of Revelation and we can add a whole lot of other things to it. There it talks about liars. There it talks about all sorts of things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So he talks about a continual lifestyle. He talks about the first thing he mentions here in this list. In the contrast that he makes, he mentions fornicators. This has to do with sexual immorality of any kind. Immorality outside of the marriage bonds. This is rampant promiscuity in America today. It is whatever goes is okay. Fornication, any kind of immorality outside of the marriage bonds. Pornography, books, movies, magazines. He says in verse number 18, flee these things. Flee these things. He doesn't say hang around and debate it. He doesn't say anything like that. Remember Joseph? Joseph fled. Joseph got out of town. The temptation may come. The temptation may be there. You may come around the corner and the temptation be there. You couldn't help that. But what we do with the temptation is the next step. He says to flee. Those who are living in a constant way or living in a sort of lifestyle where this is a characteristic of their lifestyle shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He talks about the next one is idolaters. Those who are following false gods and false religions. All ways do not lead to the same place. They just don't do it. Care what anybody says. But that's a popular belief. I told you Sunday, someone I just heard recently make that very statement. Well, it really doesn't matter. We're all going to go to the same place. So it really doesn't matter, does it? Yes, it does. Idolaters, false gods, false religions. Then he mentions this one, adulterers. Adulterers. These are those who specifically violate the marriage bed. An act God hates. So much so that in the Old Testament, it brought the death penalty connected to it. Aren't you glad we live in the day of grace? I'm glad they don't have to face this kind of thing. The death penalty was brought under it. It was brought connected with it. Even though we are living in a day of grace, listen, God still hates it nonetheless. And he hadn't changed his mindset about it. This matter of adultery shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Effeminate, he goes on to say, abusers of themselves. This is really the same thing. Homosexuality. This crowd running around today, the homosexual crowd, the LGBT whatever crowd. God says it's an abomination and it's sin and it's wrong. He says this kind shall not inherit the kingdom of God. All that crowd, all of that crowd fits under the heading of, it all fits under unrighteousness. It all fits under shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It all fits there. These folks today run around and say, well, God made me that way. Man, the Bible sure makes things differently and says things clearly. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about homosexuality. Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't tell me that. I'm involved in that kind of lifestyle and I'm still on my way to heaven. God says, no way, no how. It just doesn't fit. Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Thieves, covetous, the same mindset, the same really come together. This mind of greediness, of gain at others' expenses. Pawn shops. Checking the cash places. You see them on every corner, don't you? What are they doing? They're playing off someone else's poor situation or some situation they found themselves in. And so they play off of that. Maybe you could say the federal and state tax system does too. Thieves or covetousness. Revilers. Those who cut down others with words. You know, some people just seem to be, just have a knack for that. Just cut with words. Just say the right words at the right time in such a cutting fashion that it's like a knife in the back that does not easily come out. That just hurts deep and it hurts long. Drunkards. A life of alcoholism shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Extortioners, money launderers. False advertisers, swindlers. How many times has people come into churches and swindled? Now, again, this is not an exhaustive list of things, but it is characteristic. These things are characteristic. It's a list of unrighteousness that will not get into heaven. None of this will be in heaven. None of it's going to get there. It's characteristics of a lifestyle that's that way. In verse 11, Paul goes back to the Bible distinction of genuine child of God, of a genuine child of God. And he's not saying that these people cannot be saved. And by the way, these are the kind of people that are saved. Praise God for it. Look what he says. But were some of ye. But were some of ye. Verse number 11. And which were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. But were some of you, that is past tense, not present tense, but were some of you. That's the key. I was going that way, but now I'm saved and I'm not going that way anymore. I'm going this way. But were some of you. This is the kind of things that people were doing before they got saved. But now that they are saved, it's not even to be named among them, not even one time, he says in another passage. The characteristics is different. It's a different life. I'm going a different direction. Those that they were doing these things before, but those are sins that are forgiven by God and forsaken by us. But this was you. This is where you were before. Listen, I know me. I know what God saved me from, and I know what God forgave me of. This was some of you, he says. You were forgiven and you have forsaken. This is the difference. You have forsaken. He says, you're washed. You're washed. How? By the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Washed in the blood. Washed, that means new life in Christ. It means born again. Again, that blood of Jesus Christ shed for us. Not washing through baptismal regeneration. Doesn't save me. That tells the whole world I am saved. Tells the whole world I'm going with Christ now. He says, you're washed. It's a new life, born again. You're sanctified. Now that you were that way, now that you've been washed, you are sanctified with a new purpose, with a new direction. You're going a different way, and you're justified. You have now a new standing before God. Aren't you glad that God saved a wretch like me? All of us. There goes I, but for the grace of God. And he finishes it up with verse number 20. For ye are bought with a price. And he says to this crowd, you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's the way we are to live. That's the way we are to serve our Lord. Some things we all ought to know now that we know how to live, Paul says. Live. Live this way. Don't go back to the old way. Don't go back to the old flesh. Don't live in such a way that says, well, I'm just good. Listen, don't take that chance. If your life, if my life has not changed since we have claim to know Christ, since Christ has claimed to, that we have claimed him into our lives, then if our life has not changed, then could it be, the Bible says, examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. Don't bank your eternal security on simply saying a few words, talking to someone for a few minutes, even at a church service. Bank your eternal security on the fact that God's changed your life. And God's made a difference in your life. And the things I was doing, I'm not doing anymore. Doesn't mean I will never do them again. But when I do fall back into that, when I do succumb to that sin, then I have one that is faithful and just. When I confess it, he is faithful and just to forgive me of that sin. And it has not become a constant way of life for me. So he says, there's a big difference here. There's a distinction to be made. In the life of a Christian, don't hang on to that good old boy Southern Christian mentality. Go ahead and get all in. Get the fanatical kind. Get the all in for everything at all time kind of Christianity. Let God have our lives and live for him. Let's bow our hearts and pray.